Indeed, as we prayed with Michael, we're gathered here to study God's Word, to learn better for ourselves, and also to better equip ourselves to teach others. And when we start talking about the church, we may think that this is a study that would be a good study for people who don't know anything about the Bible, who aren't Christians, and it would be. But it is a very, very needed study for people who are Christians or who have been members of the church for years. I trust as we go through the study, you'll find some things that will be a benefit in sharpening, maybe enlarging your understanding and better equipping you not only to understand but to teach others. If you have a copy of the lesson on the first page, we have some verses that we want to look at to begin our study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 will be our first passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. What difference does it make if our concepts of the church, our practices as a church, are different from the first century? Nearly 2,000 years have passed. We dress differently. We live in a different culture. We speak a different language. So shouldn't we adjust the church to our culture and our language? That is, how it's organized, what its work is, our concepts of what it is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told the Thessalonians, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." This is written in a context, if you read the second chapter, where the Thessalonians had received a spurious letter teaching some things that Paul did not teach, alarming them about some things they did not to be alarmed about. And so who do they listen to? He said, listen to apostolic teaching. When he wrote this, of course, there were two forms of apostolic teaching. There was oral. They had actually been taught by the apostle. And then by letter. We don't have the oral anymore, do we? But we do have the letters. And just as sure as the Thessalonian brethren, after Paul had preached there, the church was established and began to grow, they were still to hold to what he had taught them. That's the obligation we have, to hold to the apostolic teachings or the apostolic traditions. The word tradition just means what's handed down. And we have that in the written word of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is nearing the end of his life as he writes this letter. So he's been a Christian maybe 30 years. But his views haven't changed. You know that the Thessalonians letters were some of the first that we have that Paul wrote. And in this letter we have the last letter Paul wrote. But it's interesting, the admonition is the same, whether to a church, the Thessalonian church, or whether to a preacher. Timothy was a preacher in the church at Ephesus. Many, many preachers, those out of the church and those that say they're in the church, have abandoned this right here. But Paul told Timothy, retain or hold the standard, some versions say pattern, the form of sound words which you have heard from me. It's a preacher's obligation. Timothy was an evangelist. And it's a preacher's obligation in teaching a group of people who are God's people to hold the pattern. And so he must study the pattern, try to understand the pattern, and teach that pattern, contend for the faith once delivered. And thus our study on the church, because concepts and practices have veered far away from the pattern of the New Testament, if I understand it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you know that we have men on television, for example, and you hear about it when you read articles in the paper, men who believe they have the gift of imparting God's words in some direct way. Of course, if I understand the New Testament, that in itself is a departure from the pattern, because there are no miraculous spiritual gifts today. There are no prophets today. But in this setting, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. We're not saying every gift that he's talking about is miraculous, but very possibly this one that I'm focusing on may have been. He said, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, and you'll note you have the next phrase in italics, it's not really in the original language, as the utterances of God. If you speak, whether it's miraculous or not miraculous, you ought to speak as the utterances of God. And so we try in our Bible classes, we try in our sermons to give book, chapter, and verse. But that's not enough. It's to interpret them according to context and harmony. People can put a lot of book, chapters, and verses up and teach error. And then it's to apply them correctly. And so that's my obligation, or any teacher's obligation. And that's what we're going to try to do in the course of our study. Can you find people who teach something different? Certainly you can. But your obligation was stated in that first verse. Hold, don't listen to everything. Hold to the apostolic traditions. Okay, on the table of contents page of the lesson, we have the seven lessons that the Lord willing will be studying. This could change throughout the course of the study. As you know, I edit lessons as I go through them, but this is the basic format of what we're going to do. And you'll note that each lesson has two parts. We're not going to be strictly covering the outline in one class and strictly the questions in another. There'll be some mixing of that, and you'll see that in our study this morning. So we would encourage you in preparing for the class to certainly look over the outline, maybe read the verses. That would be helpful. So you'd be familiar with the relation between the verses and the point being made. Make some notes. If you have a question about the connection, you say, what in the world is this guy talking about? Put a big question mark there. Or you see something that's worthwhile, make a note. And then, in class, as I go over the outline and discuss that connection, make notes as suitable. And then you can use the notes from your personal study and the notes from class and working on the application section of the lesson. We're just trying to not just learn, but learn so as to affect how we think and speak and act. There's really not a lot of value in knowledge by itself. It's when it's applied, and thus the part of the lesson that's the questions and discussion. So if you'll turn to your outline, we'll begin here on this lesson. What is the church? That seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? It's interesting, however, when you get a dictionary, that there are different definitions of the word church. And you know that a dictionary, a modern dictionary of the English language or the American language, is not authoritative as to how they use words in the first century. That's not the purpose of a dictionary. The purpose of a dictionary is to tell you how people today use words. And so dictionaries change. New words are added. New definitions are added. Old definitions are relegated to a lower level. Say it's obsolete. Because dictionaries are like rivers, and as people's language change, the dictionaries reflect that. So when we look at these definitions, all we're doing is helping us do just what we prayed a while ago. When we talk to people about the church, and we use that word, what is it, 5,000 times you've heard me say, words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel? Valuable, valuable concept. I don't know who came up with it, but it's a great concept. So the vehicle is the word bus. The word church. The word church. That's the bus. But on that vehicle are a number of passengers. And so if you say there's one church, you know what you mean. But the wrong pastor may get off on the other end. They may think, you mean the church right here meeting on the corner of Avenue F and Herman is the only church? Is that what you mean? You may say you've got to be a member of the church to be saved. They say, you mean you've got to be a member of the Church of Christ and humble to be saved? What are you talking about? And you may say church, and they may be thinking denomination. We'll see that as we look at these definitions. So it's important. And if you are going to try to teach people, as well as just getting our own thoughts clearly, to understand what we mean when we use that little term, church. Here's some ways that the word is used. Number one, a building for public and especially Christian worship. Here's an example I put. Some churches have steeples. Is that a proper way to use the word church?
No.
It's not?
No.
It is? One way that people today use it, and it is proper if you're talking about common terminology. Now, what Ennis is talking about is not proper because the Bible doesn't use it that way. Where in the Bible, do you ever use the term local church? You ever use that phrase? Is it in the Bible? No. But the concept is. See? So, when we talk about churches have steeples, we're talking about the building. In years past, I'd probably stop somebody and correct them, no, the church is not a building. And that's okay, but really, that is a legitimate use of the word. We just need to be on the same page when we're talking to somebody. But that's all the dictionary is telling you. People may be using the word that way. The second definition, the clergy are officialdom of a religious body. The church ruled it's okay to eat meat on Friday. I gave that as an example. That's employing a figure of speech. We've talked about it time and again in classes and sermons called synecdoche. When Jesus said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, did he mean you couldn't ask for meat and potatoes? What does bread stand for? Food. It's a part for the whole. And here's the reverse. It's the whole for a part. That's the figure of synecdoche. So they're using the term church not to refer to everybody in that denomination or church, but to the officials. And you'll see on the definitions I give you on a number 5, you have something very similar. A church profession. So again, It's not going to necessarily be clear when you converse with somebody unless you be sure that y'all are using the word in the same way. Does the Bible ever use it like number 2? To talk about the officials of the church.
Yes.
Where?
Yes.
Where?
Yes.
The Bible. So you think that's the officials? I don't know of any place it's used to refer to the leaders, personally. We'll be studying. If you think there's one, you introduce it, and I'll certainly take a look at it. All right. So then here's our third definition. A body or organization of religious believers. Now, those of you that have been Bible students for years, definition 3A, what would you call that? What term would you use to describe the church in that sense? Church universal. That's our terminology. What's another term instead of universal? That means the same thing. Catholic. Does the Bible teach the concept of a Catholic church? If you talk about universal, it does. Not Roman Catholic, that's a denomination. Where all the so-called members or saints, their headquarters are in Rome. That's kind of a contradiction in term. Rome is local, Catholic's universal. But nevertheless, Catholic just means, and you're going to read writings. If you're, and this is important, you're reading maybe a commentary or an article, and they talk about the Catholic Church. Don't assume that's the Roman Catholic Church. They may be using the term in a very general sense. And so, if you're not careful, you'll charge somebody with error when they're not in error at all. You say, say, I don't believe in the Catholic Church. Well, I do. If you mean this, the whole body of Christians. See? Now, the word denomination, we're going to talk more about that one. But that's like the Methodist Church. That's the Methodist denomination. We'll talk more about what that means in just a little bit. Or the Baptist Church, etc. And then it's used to refer to a congregation. So here's an example, the Church of Christ in Humble. That's not the whole body of Christians. That's not a denomination. It's a local group of people who work and worship together. And then number four, public divine worship. Behave in church. Don't answer my question, but I'm going to ask it right now. Does the Bible ever use the word church that way? We'll be seeing in the course of this lesson. Okay, so let's look at the term church itself. First thing I think is very helpful to realize is what kind of word it is. It's a collective noun. We use collective nouns all the time. And here's two definitions of collective nouns. A group or class considered as a unit. So you have a bunch of sheep. You have 1,000 sheep. You want a word that collects those sheep. A word that views all your sheep as one flock. You have 30 students. You're a teacher. I want a word that describes, that collects those students in one picture, one idea. Class. That's what the word church is. It collects on the basis of something, which we'll talk about in just a moment, and views whatever is being collected, which is always people, as we'll see, as one. I gave you a second definition there as well. Now, I have some footnotes at the end of the lesson. You may not be able to read them unless you have a magnifying glass, but they're there if you want to read those. But I have that footnote number one, a usage note. That's pretty interesting. We'll be talking more about this in a later lesson. Let me just look at the examples he gives. He says, my family are always fighting. Then he has another one, the family was united. Could we say, let's suppose I say, my family is large. What do I mean by that? A lot of members in the family. We're viewing them as a group. We use a singular verb, my family, so we're just viewing one, viewing them as a unit. Is it correct to say, when I correct, I mean grammatically correct, to say my family are large? Yes. Yes, it is. We don't talk that way because we usually add some other words. We would say, because usually what do we add instead of saying my family are large? The members of my family are large. Because now we're viewing them not as a unit, but independently. And we're just saying they're all big, maybe. Maybe they're all 6 foot or something. And so I just put a footnote there. And you'll note also, those of you that are interested in that, I put a footnote from a Greek grammar that it's same in the Greek language as well as in our language. So that's just something to keep in mind, and we'll be looking at that as we go through the course of the study. Now here are some examples. And we have one link. Oh, wait a minute. Go to question number one. Question number one. We're going to come right back to page 3 here, but look at question number one on page 7. If you were the only Christian in a community, you would be the church in that community. True or false? Why is it false? Because it's a collective. It collects a group. Would Christians ever say or talk that way, that if there's a Christian in a community, there's a church there? Yes. Some years ago, been quite a few years ago, I used to get a paper put out by a preacher. Yeah, not important who, what his name is. And he had a lot of good things in it. But somebody wrote that very question in. I moved to a community. I'm the only Christian there. What do I do? He said, well, if there's a Christian in the community, there's a church there. That's not correct. Because why? Because the Word is a collective. If you have, go back to your page 3. If you have a link, one link, do you have a chain? No. Because chain is a collective noun. It collects link. Rod, you had a comment.
So, I answered it true because I couldn't be part of the Universal Church in that community.
I didn't. That's not my question.
You said church. You didn't.
I said, if you have one Christian, do you have a church? In either any sense you want. You take it. You take your pick.
But if a Christian is part of a universal
church. Is he a church? If you had one saved person, would you have a church?
If that's where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of
them. That's another issue there. But if you had one saved person, would you have a church? No. The word church is a collective noun. It collects people. Yes, a Christian is a part of a church. Is a link a part of a chain?
Yes.
If you have one link, do you have a chain?
No.
No. Chain is a collective noun. Church is a collective noun. Okay? That's what the word, that's what a collective noun means. Yes, Betty?
But if you had one Christian, they would be a member of the universal church.
They would be a member of a church. It's a link. If you have one link, do you have something that makes up a chain? Yes. Is it a chain?
No.
Not until it's linked with other chains. And you're thinking, if you got one Christian, he's a member of, so you're linking Christians together. And now you're viewing it. That's right. But you take the Ethiopian. I asked you the question on the lesson. Question number 6. Look at, get a little bit ahead here, but look at question number 6. Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with the story. Everybody in this class is. Man's riding his chariot, reading his Bible. Philip comes up and preaches Jesus to him. The man said, here's some water. Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He said, I confess you, Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They both went down to the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Question. What church was he a member of?
Universal.
Why? Was he the church? Why is he a part of that group? That makes him a part of the group by itself? The Lord added him. Isn't it? That what it says in Acts 2? Verse 41 and 46, added to the group. Look, is he a member of a local church? No, he's not. Go back to our page 3. One link is not a chain, one cow is not a herd, and one Christian is not a church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Talk about the church universal. How do I know? Verse 13, you're baptized into it. You're not baptized in the local church. I know it also from down a little bit further. It says in this church that he's talking about, there are apostles. There are no apostles in the church at Humble. This church universal that's in view here. Now he said, as the body is one. Now he's using imagery. Figure of speech. Is the church literally a body with a head? No. It's a picture designed to teach a lesson. As the body, the human body is one, and it yet has many members. And all the members of that body, though there are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, etc. Verse 14. What does verse 14 say? It is N-O-T. not one member. Is my hand my body? Is the eye the body? Is the hand or the eye part of the body? Yes. But he says the body is not one member. The church is not one member. Look a little further down at verse 27. You are, what does the plural verb tell you? You are. More than one, right? Christ's body. And what? Individually members of it. And then he said, verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, etc. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers. They are the units collected. But an apostle is not a church. A teacher is not a church. A prophet is not a church. They are a member of. And that's correct what Rod said. They are a member of the church. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. It says Christ was put as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Maybe we preachers have contributed to this concept that the church is something out there that we're in, and Christ is the head of that something out there. Maybe we contributed to that because years ago, at least I did, when I used to draw on the blackboard, I'd draw a circle. That's the church. And then when you're baptized, you get in it, and now you're in the church. Says Christ the head of the church. Christ the head of that circle or that something out there. There is no circle out there. There is no church without the little X's. The people. How is Christ the head of the church? Rule over what? People. The hearts of men. He's the head of the church because he's the head of people. And look, folks. I don't care if you've been baptized 50 times. If Christ is not your head, you're not a member of this body. This is a body where Christ is the head. He rules. That's the term, church, collective noun, including people that Christ rules.
He also told Peter, it's also ownership. I will build my church.
Okay.
And
so what belongs to him? My church.
Members.
People, that's right. I belong to him. You belong to him. That's right. And so we just got to think the church, when we think of church, it's a collective noun. It's a collectivity of people. Now, when we say, if you ask somebody, do you go to church? And they say yes. What idea comes to your head? What kind of, what do you think they mean?
Worship service.
What?
A worship service.
A worship church, a religious organization or something. In the first century, if you ask somebody, are you going to church? They might look at you with a blank stare and say, what are you talking about? Because the word church was neutral. It was colorless. It just said a body of people. It didn't say religion. It did not say Christ. It just said group. They'd be like, are you a part of a group? What group? Are you a member of a body? What kind of body? Well, what are you talking about? Let me illustrate. Look at Acts 7:38. Sir? I can't hear you, Ennis. I'm sorry. Well, church didn't say assembly of saints. Church just says assembly. May not be saints. This first usage is not... not Christians, at least. Look at Acts 7:38. Sally's got the authorized version. So, Sally, how does it read in the authorized version?
This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
He, Moses was in the church in the wilderness. Have you been teaching people the church began on Pentecost? Look at there, Moses was already in it. The later versions don't use the word church, do they?
Congregation.
Congregation. Nothing wrong with the word church as it was translated in the King James Version. Nothing wrong with that. But if you have a New American Standard Version, you have a footnote by the word congregation. And if you look out in your margin, what do you find?
Ecclesia.
What?
Ecclesia.
The GR means Greek. And then you have E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. We're not interested in learning Greek. It's just an interesting thing. That is the word that you're going to find that's translated church in your Bible. That's the word they used. You can see here it had nothing to do with Christ singing, taking the Lord's Supper. This is a body of Israelites. It's a group of Israelites. That's what it is. He's with the church in the wilderness. All right, look at Acts 19:32. Some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. If you have the New American Standard Version, you have a footnote. Sally, what does yours say there? Does it say assembly?
Yes.
The Authorized Version even says assembly here. The assembly. If you have a footnote on verse 32, what does it tell you? Same word, isn't it? Is this a group of saints? Is it a group? How would you define, what word would you probably use instead of assembly? A riot or mob. It's a mob. You mean they'd use the word church that way? Yes. Yes. Didn't say religion. It just said a group of people. What kind of group? Doesn't say.
See.
Yes.
Strong's for that word, one of the definitions is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly, any kind of an assembly.
Well, that's a little lower. Not that verse. They weren't called out. They just heard all the commotion and gathered there. They didn't even know why they were there. Like people hear a bunch of shouting going on in the square. Say, so I'm going to join that thing and start hollering and shouting. What about it? I don't know, but we're going to join in. Now, when you get down to verse 39, you have the word again. Now, that's that definition you're talking about, Sally. The town clerk trying to settle people down, he said, if you want anything beyond this, it'll be settled in the lawful assembly. What is that? Yeah, like a town meeting. These cities were held accountable to the Roman government. When they had these kind of things, they could change whether or not they stationed an army there and those kind of things. So when the humble city council gathers, that can be called a church. So you say, I'm going to church. Well, do you need your Bible? No, I need my civil papers. See? Depends. The word is colorless. It's just a group. A who. Don't know who, but it's people. Some kind. It's always people. Always people. Not things. People. And let's go to Acts 2:47. We're going to get Sally to help us again. I think if you have the New King James, it reads that way as well. People were being added, verse 41, when they did what? When they were baptized upon their faith. Verse 47, it says these people were added to what? According to the King James or New King James? To the church. Now your version, if you're using the New American Standard or the NIV or the ESV, it doesn't say that. Say, why? It's just a variance in manuscripts. It's not critical to our study. And the King James and New King James favors one family manuscript, where these versions favor a different one. But you'll see that is the idea. Now these versions just say to their number, added to their number. So you have this person being baptized. In fact, when you get to verse 41, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So now I want a word that collects those 3,000 baptized believers and all the saved people of the past who by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ have also been added to the number of the saved. I want one word to collect all those people. What is it?
Church.
In what sense?
Universal.
That's right. And so they were added to the number of the saved, to that group of saved people. Okay. Look at C. When you use a collective noun, this is just common things about grammar, the language we use. God chose to write His Word, give His Word in the language people use. And so the common laws of language apply. We talk about nouns and verbs and adverbs and antecedents and so forth. And so when you use a collective noun, you're grouping something on a particular basis. There's some link, there's some foundation upon which you're grouping things. So simply a plurality of links is not a chain. Let's say you go to the hardware store and you bring a little bucket with you and you fill it up with links and you go home. You got 500 links. What are you going to pull with it? Because you don't have a chain, do you? When you say chain, you're viewing links in connection, aren't you? Some kind of connection between them. You see? You can have a lot of links, but you don't have a chain until they're connected. Okay. Let's suppose I've got one cow. And Jeff's got 10 cows. And Gary's got 2 cows. Now, do I have a herd? No. And if we view these cows on the basis of ownership, how many herds are there? 2. Gary's got a herd. Jeff's got a herd. If all our cows, Jeff's 10, Gary's 2, and my 1 are all on one pasture. And we're talking about this group of cows based on where they're feeding. How many herds?
One.
And we just do this, we don't even stop to think about it. There's a herd of cows. No, there's some belong to Jeff, some belong to Gary, and I got one scrawny one. There's 2 herds, and then Steve got this 1. Tell you don't know anything about cows. So we do this, we use words. And same thing with Christians. Look at Matthew 18. You say, are we making a distinction without a difference? Does the Bible make these kind of distinctions? Yes, it does. Look at Matthew 18, verse 15. From our Lord's own words. If a brother sins, and I think I've got this on your lesson, do I not? Question number 3. So if you're taking notes, you may have already done it. But question number 3 on your lesson. So if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to, what? No, wait. The next word. If he does not listen to,
you.
That's one Christian, right? One. Okay. Now you take 2 or more with you so that by the word of mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to, verse 17, them. Is that more than one Christian? Yes. Now, so first he heard a Christian. Then he heard 2, 3 Christians. Now keep reading. He said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to what?
The church.
But wait a minute. I thought if you had more than one Christian, you had a church. They've already heard the church, haven't they? Look, whether you can explain why or not, the fact is Jesus says they have not heard the church. Right. We'll talk about agency. We'll talk about acting collectively. But because you have 3 Christians or 10 Christians, it doesn't mean they're being viewed as a group. And when they act, it doesn't mean they're being viewed as a group. After the assembly on Sundays, people get together and go eat. So if there's 5 Christians, is that the church going to eat? No. And some places it is, because the church buys the bill and builds a building next door. But we just go out and eat somewhere. It's not. So look, here's the Lord's terminology. They've heard 2 or 3 Christians. He said, if they won't listen, tell it to the church. Now, when you get down to verse 20 then, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. If you have 2 or 3 Christians gathered together, do you have the church? No. If you got them gathered together in my name, do you have the church? You do? These 2 or 3 that went to this sinful brother, did they not go in the name of Jesus?
They were assembled to worship together.
To worship? Where's worship in here?
Well, I'm talking about that, you know, assembled together. You wouldn't have a church?
No. Well, did they? Just base the text. The 2 or 3 go to this guy's house. So you got 4 Christians, 3 that are talking to the guy and the guy who sinned. That then goes representatives. Are they gathered together? They are gathered together physically, though I don't think that's what he's talking about. We can talk about this later. But look at the text. Always interpret by context. What does he say about 2 or 3 in verse 19? If 2 or 3 do what? Agree. Why do you take the 1 or 2 with you after you first talk to the guy and he won't listen? Why do you take the 1 or 2, did Jesus say? As witnesses. So everything can be confirmed. In the Old Testament, if you knew a guy killed somebody, could you say, I saw somebody kill somebody, let's stone him? No, you had to have 2 or 3 witnesses, didn't you? It had to be confirmed. It has to be confirmed before you can ask the church to do anything. And now the church, and we'll talk more about how the church can go. But now the church is to talk to the man, and if he don't listen, then he's to be withdrawn from. But this text is talking about agreeing on the guilt of the person being talked to. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together is gathered together in mind and purpose. Say, is the word ever used that way? It is used that way, and we'll talk about that in a later lesson. It is. That very word is used that way. He's not talking about geography here. They're making it different whether it's home, it's on the side of a lake. It's not geography. It's not in a church building. It's not to sing and pray. It's being united to be certain that before you withdraw from this fellow, that he is definitely an impenitent sinner. Yes. Are they right? No, they're not right. Because people have wrong conception, it's not going to drive me to take a position. That's a mistake. Some brethren think that. You've got to have every member to make it a church. No, you don't. You can have every member and still not have a church. So if this all sounds like mixed up porridge to you, come back to the other classes and we'll keep studying. Thank you for your comments this morning. Bear with me. Some of this is kind of maybe new, but we'll study as we go through the course. Thank you very much.